A very good evening to you. I am honored to be able to be back with you after a number of years. I hope you feel as connected to me as I feel to you, in that we have been working and laboring together now for almost 10 years together in the work of the Lord in the Charleston, South Carolina area. If you're like me, unless I have been there, I don't know where that's at. And so it is, the South Carolina is shaped like a triangle. One of those sides is the coast, the east coast of America. Right in the middle of that is where Charleston is located on the Atlantic Ocean. And we're inland just about 30 minutes from there on the suburb of Charleston. And so we'd love for you to come. It's a delightful place to be. I want to take the first part of this evening's time that I have with you to tell you about the work and tell you about what you, your fruit, has borne there in the Charleston area. And to tell you a few of the people that have been part of that and that have flourished in that area. It's been in the news lately. I guess you probably know and heard about the shooting in a church where 9 people were killed. And you probably also saw on the news how that those families got an audience with the shooter and said, "You're not going to win. We forgive you." Very different than what happened in other places where such as that, where some tried to stir up racial tensions and such. That hit the news. Well, see, if it's not bleeding, it doesn't lead in news, and so you don't know what happened the next day. The next day, the whole area came together as one people. And you see that bridge there. The right side of that bridge is Mount Pleasant, an island over there. And then the left side is over where Charleston is at. A human chain was made over that bridge. Some 5, 6, 7 miles long, they guesstimate that chain was. Held hands together, and the whole city paused for 9 minutes to show respect to those 9 who were killed. And so instead of it dividing the community, it actually united the community, which obviously failed that shooter's intent. And so we can rejoice in that. And what's amazing is because this is it's called the Holy City. It's not anything holy at all about it, but they did react right to this. And it brought, and hopefully will be an example to any other kind of efforts where our enemy, the devil, tries to divide and conquer us as people of one nation under God. And so hopefully that will certainly be a pattern. So that's a landmark in the Charleston area, as you would see if you came to see it, whether day or not. A lot of other things. I know y'all have trees around here that y'all got a good one right here. We just came from the hill country, and they call those things up there trees, and we call them shrubs. And so but there's some mighty live oaks there in the Charleston area. That's a Charleston design of a house. A lot of things people see. The cart rides are very spectacular. You learn so much. The aircraft carrier there, for y'all men, it don't come during the summer, but any other time would be great to tour that. A lot of things to see in that area. Oh yeah, Air Force, their house there. A lot of things to see. So, it's not about Charleston. This is about the Lord's work. Some 10 years ago, this family and this family decided they were going to start from scratch because status quo as is congregation that had been there just was not growing and not interested in evangelism. And so, he moved back into the area, and so they started a work. Well, the first one you saw there was one of my camp Purs, where we worked camp for a number of years, and he kept calling me, "Ricky, what do we do? How do we do? What can we do next? What can we do next?" And I was in a 2-preacher arrangement, and I thought, you know, let me go meet this fella and see if we hit it off. And so we did, and thus 9 of 2005 was, that's our picture of our first assembly of the church there. in the Charleston, Goose Creek, Somerville, wherever you want to refer to it, meeting. We met in hotels with all the smells and all the distractions for a few years. And then we got a storefront and we thought we'd be safe there, but next door was a bingo parlor and the smoke went over and back down. So we got out of there in a year, and since then we've been meeting in this location. And so we've been there a number of years. The contacts, you're going to see where they came from. This is just a farmer's market. We set up a little thing and then we gave out correspondence courses. We met people and told people about the Dial of Bible Study, as you can see on the banner there. And so we developed, and then there was a festival there. 100,000 people walked by during that festival. And so we have taught many people in those festivals and given out. Now we probably enroll 120 to 130 new students each time that happens each year. One of the very first converts was this family, and we just didn't know what to do about baptizing. It was dead of winter. So we bought an inflatable pool and put it in our garage. You can't see his face, but he's going something like this. Because it just was cold. And so after his wife was baptized, she decided, let's see what we can do about that. And so she asked for somebody to donate a hot tub, and somebody did. And so we've been baptizing in that ever since. For the first couple of years, here's the stats, we had over 4,000 people call the Dial of Bible Study, 250 of them enrolled, 15 of those finished the course. However, over 50 of them were visited. I'm letting that soak in for a moment. Most people want to wait till after they've gone through a correspondence course to call upon them and study with them. And notice, you don't have to do that. Once someone shows interest in the gospel, then we should put a warm body in front of them, which we did. Over 50 of them were visited. 35 studies were set up. I'm going to jump on down for time's sake. 14 of them obeyed the gospel. About half of them stayed faithful. We continued with the festivals, and then we started. Oh, yeah, let me tell you, this couple, they came by the festival and enrolled in a Bible correspondence course, and we studied with them, and they were so sweet. We didn't know whether they wanted us to study with them because they were just so sweet or whether they were interested in truth. And so three times we pulled over to the side of the road and said, Lord, open our eyes to see whether these people are interested or not. And every time when we got there, he met us almost at the door with a whole list of questions. They were hungry. And one night, after a few months of study, and they had been married 50 years, and she looked at her husband and she said, sweetheart, in 50 years, I've never done anything without you. We've always been partners in everything we've done. But tonight, I'm going to obey the gospel. Which she did. And I looked at her husband. I said, what about you? He said, nope. I said, okay. So when we nurtured them, continued studying with them, about 3 months later, he said, all right, I'm ready. And I said, ready for what? We weren't even talking about it. He said, I'm ready to be baptized. So I didn't even try to talk him out of it, which I normally do. And we went out and baptized him. Later I asked him, I said, what was your delay? Well, he says, I am the sixth generation in this local Methodist church. And he's a lawyer. He said, I have had every legal connection you can imagine, and I had to resign from all of those duties in order to repent. And so he had to slowly but surely resign and to get out of all of that. And then he said, okay, now I can be baptized in Christ. Now, how's that for integrity? And he was showing it in his life. Susan Bolton. I'm going to be quick now. Susan, she is a product of someone loving Bible correspondence courses. She was studying. She would get everyone she could find in the mail. And one of them happened to be ours. She saw our banner on the side of the road, and she enrolled, and we went to study with her. She was scared to death. And so finally, you know, once we hit it off, we studied. She obeyed the gospel, faithful to this day. This lady, Ginger, she was contacted through a means of the Bible.ca, an internet site, and she did research. She did not like the She was not interested in churchianity at all, and she was interested in truth, and she obeyed the gospel. After about 3 years, 4 years, we were able to get a radio program started. It was very difficult because no one would let us on the radio. And so finally through, it occurred. And so we had an hour program starting on Sunday afternoon, and we never had anybody, members of the church, call in after the first program. It was just from there on, we've had no programmed callers calling in to ask questions. It's a Q&A program. It's now an hour and a half every Sunday afternoon. One of the very first ones that we were able to study with from the radio context was this man, Laron Fleming. He went through the course, zip right through that, and before I could actually even call on him, he finished the course. I went to study with him. He obeyed the gospel. His first prayer after obeying the gospel was, "Lord, help me to get all my family to heaven." First it was his son, then his daughter, then his other daughter. And he had ruined his life because of infidelity, and so he was divorced. That didn't stop him. He went and we had studies with his ex-wife. She obeyed the gospel. Then his landlord, then his work companion, and it goes on and on. That story is still being told. He runs the radio station as we're on the air each week now. Another Bible student, this fellow, enrolled in a course, and I never heard from him, but you see, I called on him anyway. And he never sent it back, but I called on him. Over a dozen times I called him. I couldn't get him to answer the phone. And so finally one day, as time was right, he answered the phone. I went and studied. He obeyed the gospel after studies. And now he already has a large portion of the New Testament memorized. I believe all the Peters and many other hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture. He is knows what's in every chapter of the New Testament by memory. And he has just, he was on the radio today answering questions in my place. And so he has just grown by leaps and bounds. Now he is traveling up to a town in the central part of the state, and he is preaching for them because of his job change. Gail Blake, sweetest girl you can ever see. This is a policeman, and he was also searching for truth. This churchianity stuff is just not what God intended. He could see it. He knew it. And so he was searching, and he was just so upset. And then he heard us on the radio. He enrolled in the course. It was Nick that went to see him, study with him. He obeyed the gospel. Then his wife obeyed the gospel. Well, after that, he really got so excited that his aunt, three children, his brother, close to a dozen have obeyed the gospel. Now, most of them have fallen away because of lack of mature people to nurture all these babes in Christ. That's where we are hurting so much. And one of his best friends, Charvis, he obeyed the gospel. Another from the radio program, Latanya. Now, David has not obeyed the gospel yet. Okay, let me tell you about Milton. Is this the blank button right here? Is there a blank button? Okay, there we go. Milton, he was in prison. Had escaped from prison three times. Drug-related things. And then finally he decided, this is just not working out very good. And so he decided to take a correspondence course. We didn't send it to him. Somebody else sent it to him. And he learned the truth, and he wanted to be baptized. They came and got him out of prison, baptized him, took him back to prison. He turned his life around. It was so obvious, the warden noticed it. Went up to Milton and said, "Milton, if you could get out of prison, do you think you could get a job?" He said, "I certainly could." So, he said, "Go pack up. I'm going to work it." And so he worked it, and he let him out of prison. He wouldn't even go back to his wife because he was afraid he'd fall into that lifestyle again. He wouldn't let anybody know he's out of prison. He went to his mother and made her, don't tell anybody I'm out of prison. And he got a job. One day, though, his wife saw him across the street at the service station. That's my husband over there! She looked him up, and sure enough, it was. Well, the cat's out of the bag now. So he said, okay, now you and I only have a future if we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do it His way. We're not going to do all of this churchianity stuff out there. We're not going to be playing that. So if you are not on board with that, then you just turn around and go on. So just about that time, they heard the radio program. And every Sunday, as they would explore a new church, they would drive 20 miles an hour, live an hour and a half away from our meeting place. They would drive 20 miles an hour back to where they live because then the radio signal would fade out. And they would listen to the program every week. And they, over a year, and then finally they listened and said, we're going to look them up. And they looked us up and they came. We went, studied with her. She obeyed the gospel. They are just remarkable. She's as happy as she looks there. They are both wonderful, wonderful people. But it all happened because someone decided this world is just not where it's at. And they start looking up and then things start turning around. This man, severe cancer. He met him. He barely could breathe. We could only study it through half of the appointments. And then I thought, you know, he's going to die. I better hurry up and teach him the truth. And so, sure enough, taught him the truth. He says, I'm ready. Well, he came to our house. And we had, I didn't know what to do because he had a feeding port and he had some other kind of port sticking out his body and we didn't know what to do about that. And so I called a doctor friend. They said, well, best thing I know to do is just wrap him up with saran wrap. So we did. First time I ever baptized a saran wrap mummy before, but we did. And we baptized him. And he was able to live a few more weeks after that. He's already received his reward now. And so it's all kinds. There we go. Do you know any smart folks? I mean, really smart. This girl, and I don't doubt it, says that she has an IQ of 160. Really smart. But now look at her face. Look, you know, does it look like she has had a good life? No, she hasn't. She made wrong after wrong after wrong after wrong decisions in her life and just barely able to skim by, has several kids in wedlock, out of wedlock. But my point there is just because someone is smart and intelligent does not mean they make good decisions. So don't ever think that it's a matter of making right decisions that turn our life around. That's what repentance is. But she is she is so smart that when we get to a verse, she can just look at it, got it, I can start a sentence. And I see her face. She said, I know what you're about. And so I don't even finish sentences in teaching her. She's got it that quick, just that very, very, very quick. I have to hype myself up on caffeine just to have that Bible study. She is so quick. Well, and so there is one story. Here is another. This fella is a medical student, not quite as smart as her, but he is very smart. I say, okay, read the first half of that chapter. 2 seconds, oh, he's got it. Now we talk about it. Speed reads it. Smart, and he's breezing through medical school with no... Well, he heard us on the radio program. He was seeking after. He was from a godly family. Tara was not. And so his mother not only taught him how, but would give consequences if he didn't make right decisions. And there's the two. One is breezing through medical school to be a doctor, and one is just barely making it through life. Parents, you make the difference. Grandparents, you make a difference as well. Don't make that mistake of not causing consequences to bad decisions. That is a plague in American society today. Willis Butler, not long ago, just if you read my reports, you know, he just earlier this year obeyed the gospel, retired from the military, heard the radio program, enrolled in the course. He obeyed the gospel. Reason I'm showing you him, I'm skipping a lot of them, is this dude is built. First time of anybody I've ever baptized, because they were so broad, I was not able to get him underwater. When I took him down, I leaned him on their side, and his shoulders were so broad, they still stuck up that far. I had to climb up on top of him and push him down in order to get his shoulder underwater. This is another two that of your children that you're responsible of. Archimedes and Brenda. They were living together. That's the American lifestyle today. They were living together. Hadn't had any qualms with such as that. So we studied together. They heard the gospel, and I knew their situation. And I said, okay, repentance means. And then when I went over it again, repentance means. Went over it a third time. And then I finally had to spell it out. I said, you know you can't repent as long as you're living together and doing the things that you're doing. And they looked at one another and said, you know, we ought to do something about that. So they did. They went and got a marriage license the next week. And not long after that, they called me. We went over one Thursday night and married them. The next, just a couple of days after that, they called and said, Ricky, we're on the way to your house to be baptized now. I said, all right. On the way, they got a phone call from the hospital. Said, come, your mother's dying. So they go to the hospital. And she was bad off. But she didn't die, but that so distracted them. Next week, week two, they come. Okay, Ricky, we're headed to your house to be baptized again. All right, come on. And so they're on the way. No, not again. Yep, again. Another phone call. Your sister's dying in New York. Come now. She has barely called the family together. They go to the airport, get on the plane, fly to New York. They're gone now a week or two. Okay, she gets better. They fly back home. Round three. Ricky, we're on the way to your house to be baptized. Of course, you don't know. You push the button. And so sure enough, your mom's back in the hospital and it's bad this time. Come. Well, the response this time was, well, she's going to live or die whether we're there or not, but we'll come see her tomorrow. Right now, we're going to die ourselves in Christ. And they came on and were baptized. The devil will do things like that often. And so let's remember we are at war and they will do. Now, as a result of this, their daughter moved down from New York, her daughter, and she now has obeyed the gospel. This is Nina. She's a talent scout and finds models and trains them and such. This is the last couple that were baptized this year. And Patrice and Sam, you may be looking at one of our first elders to be, because they're the first couple that we've been able to teach that their life is not so messed up that they couldn't ever become shepherds over a flock. And he may be that one. And so let's remember, keep them in prayers too. He's fighting strokes. He's had some strokes here since he obeyed the gospel. All right, here's a summary. Around 4,000 have enrolled in Bible correspondence courses so far. We get 20 to 30 calls weekly, locally, And we get, there's usually 8 to 15 that enroll in Bible correspondence courses every week. 12 to 18 of Bible studies are actually carried on face-to-face in people's homes around town. 90 or more have obeyed the gospel in just the last 4 years. And around 40, I'm sorry to say, between 40 and 50% of those are staying faithful. That can improve, but we do not have the mature brethren there to nurture them that we need yet. And so many are growing, but it takes a while to change lifestyles to where that people will be hospitable to others. And so with that said, let me say thank you very much, because this is your work. This is your fruit that you have been able to bear in the Charleston area, and it continues to grow every single week. And so I want to say thank you for your encouragement in helping and being part of this work. Let me take a few moments, though, to share with you some things from God's Word that will be of great importance to all of us if we will but listen. And you've got a handout, I think, that was given out, and it's just simply about, and you're about to panic, look at all those verses. I'm not going to read them all. I hope you will take the time to read them all. I think one of the very first things I've got there is just a quick test. That is, what's the level of your intent? The level of your intent and why you are here, why you serve the Lord, what it is, what is making us tick? Why am I here? Why do I study? Why do I do the things that I do? What is my intentions? Are you here and part of this work because there is, really, it's not a doctrinal thing. You are just drawn because of the social opportunity or the desire to be wanted and belong to something. Is that the level? If that's where you're at, just check that box there. Or maybe number two, your level of intent is, well, there is a plan of teaching, and it seems to be the closest one to the truth. Kind of like the way many people vote. You don't like any of them, but the one that you think will cause the least amount of damage, that's who you're going to vote for. Okay, is that the way you judge the church here? You know, that you'll get in the least amount of trouble with God by being part of this flock. Okay, if that's why you are here, then just check that. Or maybe it is, my intent is that I want to be, be responsive to some of the actions that are clear here and some of the teaching. I'm excited about the work. I'm excited about this flock. But don't dare ask me to die for my faith. I'm not willing to die for it. But hey, I'm on board, but if things get rough, I'm going to get going. Okay, if that's where you're at, then check that. Or maybe there could be some here that could check the last one. That is, I am so highly convicted by my faith in serving my Lord, I'm willing to die for my faith. How'd we do on that test? All right, well, let's think about some of these things as we spend just a little bit of time. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel 33. I'm not going to read all these verses I said, but this is one that you should see that God sees, and He's always been able to see this way. And so, thus to let you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Man has been man from the beginning. And people have behaved the way they do from the beginning. And here, way back in Ezekiel, he says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses, and they speak concerning you to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, come, please come and hear what the word that is come from the Lord. That sounds like a pretty good convert, doesn't it? Someone that is telling their neighbors and inviting them and talking about God and, hey, come hear the word of God. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your word, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they say much love, but their heart You see that? With their heart, they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. More of an entertainment kind of thing. And so this calls us to ask the question, what is my motive? What is my motive in serving the Lord? Let's think about these questions. Why was the rich young ruler told to go sell all that he had and give to the poor before following Christ? Why was he told to do that? We're not told to do that. Why was he told to do that? Well, you might answer, well, because he is covetous. Yeah, but why? Because he wanted the best of both worlds. He wanted the best of this world, and he wanted the best of that one too. And Jesus was getting him to reveal his heart, to sort out his motivations. Because you can't have it both here and there. We've got a, whom do I serve? That's what he was trying to get him to decide. Who or what are you serving? Are you serving yourself? Or are you serving God? Why did the thousands on the day of Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem, why did they stay so long that they ran out of supplies to the point to where that they got in need of food and clothing? Why did they do that? They had crops and flocks back home. They had jobs. They're probably pretty well off to be able to make that trip three times a year. So why did they stay in Jerusalem? And why did the local saints sell property to give to those that are in need? And why did Paul and so many other saints in the New Testament, so many of them started rich or famous or powerful, yet they died destitute and in the world's eyes, in disgrace? Why? That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound good. How many saints do you know that have left great paying jobs to serve the Lord, have given up powerful positions to serve God in His kingdom? You probably know some. Do this if you know some. There's one. Okay, there's one. Okay, all right. Now, would you say that's rare or a normal occurrence? Rare. It's kind of rare, isn't it? What about in the New Testament? Everybody. It wasn't rare then. Why is it rare now? How many saints do you know who regularly proclaim the Word of God to lost folks that they come in contact with and make passionate pleas to sow the powerful Word of grace into their hearts? How many saints do you know that do that? Again, would you say that is a rare thing, or is that normal? Is that normal for what you, for the people that you call Christians, true Christians? Does that describe them? You see, the problem is, Thomas Edison said it so long ago, he said, the reason so many opportunities are missed by people is because it becomes dressed in overalls and looks like work. We're talking about serving the Lord is about action. It's about blood, sweat, and tears. It is hard work to serve the Lord. Many of you like poems. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed. A friend to help me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like and so were our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day on earth my life did end, I found that you weren't a friend indeed, a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul, of a Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds can free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead now with them quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. God has put us on a mission. Jesus really, we remember the Lord's suffering that He went through every first day of the week. Of all the Bible, the closest sufferer you can get to that would be all the way back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah really suffered a lot, almost as much as Jesus. And at one point in his life, in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he says this. He says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak anymore in his name. He'd had enough. He just couldn't take it anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Brothers and sisters, until we have a fire burning fervently in our bosom, as Jeremiah, as the apostles, as the early saints, we will fail to be serious about this mission our Lord has given us. You've got a list of verses there. They're all about this mission that the Lord has given us. You know the Great Commission. 2,000 years, a motley crew of men and women, of saints, were given this mission to carry forth the Word of God. And they were compelled to do that, not by restraint, not by financial means, not by a threat of life or even persecution. They were driven by love, passion, desire for their brethren, for those people that they know, to share with them the riches of the grace of God. And so my question is, what's driving me? What's my intention? What is it that we are all about? What's making our clock tick? To be fishers of men. To be compelled in debt to preach the word even to Rome. To shine as lights in this dark world. Paul, at one point, he says, I am compelled, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In Acts 18, he says, after preaching the whole council, he says, now your blood be upon your own shoulders. He felt that seriously that he was indebted to do this. Now, in your sheet, I went ahead and wrote out the Ezekiel passage, a whole list of verses there dealing with this, Ezekiel 3 and 33 and Isaiah. And if you look and see the terminology and what God actually has described them to do, let me just read a few of the phrases. He says, I have made you watchmen for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me. If you do not give them warning, nor speak to the wicked man the wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. He goes on and describes that in clear detail. Acts 20, it's not on your list, verse 26, he says, I'm innocent from the blood. Because he taught He taught everywhere he went. Do we the same? Every saint back then was involved. It dawned on me the other day as I was reading Colossians. Colossians 1, a couple of places, two or three other places. Did you know that the gospel spread through the whole world, every creature, it says, before the Bible was even completed? Before it was actually finally John finished his writings? It spread through the whole world. How can you do that without printed matter? Ever thought about that? First thing we want to do when we start a campaign or some kind of program, we're going to have to canvas, send out material. That was never to go that way. It was always face to face, person to person, saint to sinner. We are the spokesman, the sower of His Word. We are the ones that are supposed to be out there teaching. And it won't happen inside these four walls. It just won't happen that way. Do I have a passion? Am I ready? Listen to the admonitions in Revelation 2:10. To be faithful until death. That means even if it means death. Or 12:11, he says, they did not love their lives to the death. Do we have that kind of martyr faith or not? If we don't evangelize, we're going to fossilize. There's a lot of motivation in those verses, but I want to give you one more. Something you might not have thought about. Jesus said in John 17, as he was praying, he says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Joy fulfilled in them. Jesus is our example. We call ourselves Christians, right? Right? Okay. Jesus, He's our example. You know He endured horrible torture with joy by keeping us, the lost, in His heart. We were the prize that He was working toward. And that created joy in His heart. And if we're going to be like Him, then we must be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Are we that way? Does that describe us? So joy is also a great motivator. Not fear, you don't have to scare people to death, but joy is a motivator. Joy. The joy of God's heart is quite a motivator. Here's what I mean. Anybody see any fireworks last night? I was in a place to where I counted over 30 different locations we saw fireworks going off here in Texas. That was spectacular. I asked my lost sister later, I said, can you imagine if all of those fireworks we just saw was, you know, put in one spot and exploded all together, what that would look like? She said, whoa, man, that would be something, wouldn't it? And that wouldn't equal one atomic bomb. Now, in your mind, if you can't imagine all something 10,000 atomic bombs on the face of the earth going off in one spot at the same time. That'd destroy the earth. Agreed? The sun, the closest star, wouldn't even notice it. Wouldn't bother the sun at all. S-U-N. Wouldn't do anything. Just another asteroid belt, probably. But you know, if you take one lost soul that turns to the Lord, obeys the gospel, coming up out of that watery grave of baptism, that moves heaven and earth. It creates more disturbance in the scheme of things than all the atomic bombs going off all at the same time. You remember in Isaiah 7, there's a description of heaven, the throne scene, and the seraphim are there, and they are praising God, holy, 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 and the voice of their mouth, that's chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, the voice of their mouth shakes the post of the door there in heaven. Okay, let's go one better than that. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "The Lord is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." If the seraphim shake the pillars of the post there in heaven, imagine what the voice of God says when it says in the New American Standard, "He shouts for joy." Wow, what would that sound like? I want to see it, don't you? You want to make a difference in the scheme of things? Bring one soul to Christ. It will make an eternal difference, not only in that person, but it may make a difference in a wife and in a daughter, grandchildren. And if the Lord delays His coming, who knows how many it will affect. Wow. Talk about joy. I want to make God happy. I want to make Him shout for joy. How many times have we been the servant that makes that happen? Well, it's not only God's supposed to be shouting for joy. Saints are supposed to be shouting for joy. When the word came in Acts chapter 11, it says they were glad, encouraged by the report that came. In chapter 15, it says it caused great joy among the brethren. And when saints heard of the word and the people coming to the Lord, it says they rejoiced together. And they the 70, they returned with joy in Luke chapter 10. And so when God calls His people to enjoy His joy, to be fulfilled with His joy, or full of His joy, there's where it's at. So when the word gets out that someone is being brought here to be baptized into Christ, how many show up? To rejoice with the angels in heaven and with the new saint of God, how many will drop everything? Not long ago, one fellow was baptized. You might have saw him on the report. His name was Anthony, and Chuck was at work. And the text went out saying, "We're headed to the house to baptize someone." He left work, came to the house, was there to rejoice with. When Anthony heard, "You left work to come here?" "Oh yeah, I wouldn't miss it. This is the greatest thing in the world." There should be parties going on of rejoicing weekly here. Maybe it should be the greatest thing in the world. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "You're a chosen generation, royal people, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who's called you into His out of darkness into His marvelous light." God defines His people in such glorious terms. And that glorious description, it has a "that" in the middle of it. Did you notice that? Whereas chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people, that. There's a "that" there. That means there's a cause. There is a purpose. There is a mission that we may proclaim the praises of Him. So to not be those special people, I mean, to not be about that mission is to say, I don't want to be that royal priesthood. I don't want to be that holy nation. I don't want to be His own special people. Last verse, 2 Thessalonians, turn to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read a verse there in just a second. What is our glory, our joy, our hope, and our crown? What is it that really makes me happier than anything in this life? Grandchildren, right? Winning that special, whatever the next word is. Job promotion. Job of a lifetime. I hope not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." That's what is going to make all the difference in the world as we stand there in heaven and we see the people either coming in or going out to hear the words like, "Well done." And you see that that was done to Amy, Bryce, Matt, Mike. And you hear those words, there is nothing sweeter. You gathered many sheaves. Oh, he noticed. You proclaimed, "My Son, my Savior." You shined as lights in this dark world. You sought the lost. You let the word not just come to you, but pass through you to multitudes. That's glory, joy, hope, crown. Are you there? You ready? Ready? It's going to happen. There will be a test. If you're not a child of God, you can shake the foundations of hell and move the stars, beyond the stars of heaven, to rejoicing by your decision to become one tonight. Very easy to make that decision. It's hard to keep it. Make certain you're ready to make that kind of commitment. Don't dare do it frivolously. It's not a show of man, for man. It is a commitment to God. You can be one tonight. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. Or if there's someone here that has really not been in touch with what God wants you to be, the elders will meet you, they will pray with you, they will help you and assist you in any way that they can. We're going to sing this song to encourage you as well. Please, please respond right now as we stand, as we sing.